Let us turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 17. And we'll just try to take up from where we finished on Sunday night. Just before we read, there's a little matter I might bring before you. Perhaps you're interested and may be able to help, I don't know. But if you can't help, you may know of somebody who can. I had a letter today from our brother Glenn Sheeler, you know, who's in charge of the home down at Fitchburgh. And he said they're in a very tight squeeze just now. They're desperately in need of a cook. Now, what would some of you men do if there was nobody in the house to cook? You know, I know some of you would run to Wendy's or McDonald's. Harvey's, perhaps you do that as it is, I don't know. But if you were down in the home at Pittsburgh, you couldn't do that, could you? These are old people down there, and some of them are in their own little apartments, as you know, and can do some for themselves, but there's a good number down there who have got to get their meals in the dining room. And if there's no cook, there's no breakfast. No cook, there's no lunch. Desperately in need of a cook. In fact, he said they could do with someone who has some knowledge as a dietitian, who could work with a cook and prepare something that would be nice and appetizing and so on, you know. He's asking that we could pray with him, and if we know of anybody that could be recommended for such a job. Now, I suppose that's one of the problems you face when you try to organize a place like that. I know the lady who's been doing it for some time and helping there, she just come to the stage where she couldn't do it anymore. So they're desperately in need. Now, if you know somebody who's a Christian, perhaps they've just had an early retirement and would like to go down there. He said if it's a single person, even a man to be a chef or a woman, if they're single, they can give them accommodation, or even if it was a couple. But if it was somebody coming along with children, they would have to find a place to live in the town and then just come in and work there. But if you know of somebody, or you know of any place where you could mention it, you could tell us or tell him. Otherwise, please mention it in your prayers to the Lord. He wants us to unite with him in prayer that this need will be met. They need a cook down at the home. Now let us look at John chapter 17. I think we got down about as far as verse 5 on Sunday night, so we should start tonight from about verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now, they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. They have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Now let us pause here just for a moment before we read on. I drew your attention on Sunday night when we introduced chapter 17, the number of times he uses the expression Father. Now here in this verse he says Holy Father, and when you come away down to about the end of the chapter, verse 25, he says Righteous Father. Now I'm going to suggest to you there are reasons for that. To begin with, in the opening verses, perhaps you did take note of this. that it was simply a conversation between the Lord himself and the Father. And they seem to be the only two involved in this. But now when you come to verse 6, he's praying for someone else. Someone else is involved in this prayer. He's praying for his own. And there are certain things he's praying concerning his own. And it's during this particular section of the prayer that he introduces the thought of Holy Father. Now I know there's a man over in Rome who takes to himself that title. But if ever there was anyone using a blasphemous expression, it's him. Let's be fair about it. Don't make excuses for him. No man on this earth has the right to take to himself such a title as Holy Father. You see, this is a title of God. And the Pope's not God. He's just a man, the same as you and me, a sinner at that. He's just a sinner the same as the rest of us. And for any man to take the title of Holy Father, and for people to be prepared to give him that title, makes it worse. The Lord Jesus Christ uses it here, speaking to his Father. He says, Holy Father. But watch what is said in connection now when he introduces the thought of the holiness here. Verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now here's the little verse now that connects you with the thought of Holy Father. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. See, when he's speaking of the sanctification, he addresses the Holy Father. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You see, there's a little change comes in there again, in verse 20. Up to that point, he's praying for those that he calls his own. But now he thrusts his thoughts forward, and he's praying for others. Others who are going to be brought in. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He's praying for his church now, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, And these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now I reminded you on Sunday night that when you enter John 17, you're standing on holy ground. And we should feel like Moses of old, like taking the shoes from off our feet. The ground whereon we stand is holy ground. Some years ago, I knew of a couple who were visiting in a strange town. But they knew some people in that town, and they decided that afternoon to take at least half an hour or an hour to go up and visit this other couple whom they hadn't seen for a long time. They went into the house. The lady gave them a great welcome. Such a surprise for her to see them. But she said, I'll call Jimmy just now. And she went to the room door. She opened the door to call her husband. And then she drew back. And she just... She's praying. Couldn't disturb her. Now, if he had just been sitting reading, she would have told him there's something to see, you know. But when she opened the door, he was down on his knees at the bedside praying. She said, can't disturb. Have you ever felt like that? For instance, even coming into a service, sometimes if they're singing when you come in, you hurry in and take your seat if they're singing. But if you come to the and somebody's praying, you feel it would be kind of sacrilege if you came rushing in and making a noise while someone's praying. You feel it calls for some kind of reverence. That's what I feel when you come to John 17. We've been ushered in here to the holy place and privileged to listen to the Savior engaging in prayer. As I have indicated to you, the opening verses, it seems to be a conversation between the Lord and his Father about them too, and their relationship. And he's addressing him as Father, no Father. But when you come to verse 6, he begins to pray for his own. Now, why would he be praying for his own? Now, you know, when you go back into John chapter 1, it's very interesting. You will remember this without turning to it. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now that first statement, he came unto his own, it's been kind of controversial with some people, but it need not be. It's perfectly true he came unto his own people. It's just as equally true he came unto his own things. For all the things in the world were his by right of creation. They were his. He came unto his own. He presented himself to his own people, but his own received him not. Now, there's no need for any of us to be in doubt as to who is in question there. His own in chapter 1 were his own people, the Jews, those who are members of the nation of Israel. He came unto his own, he presented himself there, he was their Messiah. He was presented to them, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. And now, when you come to chapter 13 of this same gospel, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end or unto the uttermost. Now I suggest to you that his own who are mentioned in chapter 13 are not the ones who are mentioned in chapter 1. In chapter 1, as I have indicated, he came unto his own people. They came unto his own things, but his own people received him not. But to as many as received him, to them give me the power, the right, the authority to become the children of God. These are the ones who are referred to in chapter 13, having loved his own that were in the world. He loved them to the uttermost. those who had responded, those who had come to him. Likewise, I suggest to you, these are the ones that are referred to here when he speaks of his own. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. So he's praying now for his own. But now, watch what he's praying for them. Now, they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Not only did he give them the words, he gave them the word, as you'll see when you come to verse 14. I have given them thy word, and I have given them thy words. Now, it's an interesting thing. When you and I come to this book we call the Bible, it's perfectly correct to speak of it as the Word of God. The Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, the Word of God. But it's just as interesting, if you're going to study the Word of God, to take time to study the words. You see, not only is the book that we have the Word of God, but the very words that were used were the words that the Holy Spirit indicated. And so therefore, while the Word itself is very interesting in the revelation it gives, the words that are used are also interesting. That's why it's sometimes worthwhile to study the words in which the Bible is written. But what is he praying for them here? He said, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in thee. Now, he's been saying that he has kept them. He has kept them while he was with them. But he's saying now, I want you to keep them. He's going away to leave them. He's praying for his own. See, while he was with them, he was able to keep them. But now he's going away to leave them. And in his prayer for them, he's praying for their preservation. You see, as Christians, living in the world, we're passing through hostile territory. If you think the world's going to clap you on the back and say, you're a fine fellow, you're mistaken. The world in general has no respect for Christianity. None whatever. The world hated the master. And if the world showed hatred for the master, the world is going to show that same hatred to you and me. The world is not going to throw its arms around you. If it does, look out. You're in trouble. They're going to be in hostile territory. And he's praying that they may be preserved, that they may be kept. But then not only is he praying that, he says, keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me. You know, the wise man away back in the Proverbs said, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. Wise man knew what he was saying. Now the Lord is praying that he'll keep them through thy name. Now he goes on to say, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me. Keep them. Watch over them. But he's going to pray for something else. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And then he makes mention of one, Judas. Now you remember on Sunday night, I made some reference to this, that people make excuses today. They say, oh, you know, it's the environment, it's the circumstances. And I drew attention to the fact that take just two of those that were followers of the Lord. Here is John. He was drawn so near to the Lord, he's referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved, leaning on Jesus' bosom at the table. But there was Judas, had journeyed with them, Was the treasurer, carried a bag, made the distributions and all that. Yet what did he do? Spending the same time as John in the environment of the Lord's presence, yet he went and lined himself up with the enemies of the Lord, betrayed his Lord for 30 pieces of silver, and doomed himself. See, don't blame the environment. Every Christian has got to pass through this world. Your temptations are no greater than the other man. There's no temptation will take you but what is common to man. We're all subject to the same things. Now he's saying, I'm going away to leave them. I've only lost one, that was Judas, and the scriptures were fulfilled in that. But now he said, I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. You see, he's praying here now for their emancipation as well as their preservation. He's not praying that they be taken out of the world, but he's praying that they shall be kept while they're in the world. Now, in the world, we're living in an evil environment. The very atmosphere around us is evil. Now some of you know that after you've spent a grand day here on a Sunday in the company of Christians, and perhaps you go out to your work on a Monday morning and somebody comes there that's, they've been half drunk all weekend and they've just sort of half sobered up and they come to their work. And the first thing you get when you get there is a mouthful of blasphemy. And somehow you've got to put up with this, with all the curses and the swears. And the strange thing is, it's not just in factories where they use that language today. It used to be considered just the general rank and file, and factory workers did that. Now you get those people who think themselves so sophisticated. Even our politicians are using words in public that should be a disgrace. But they're doing it. I mean, you don't need to go back so very many years when you found that even those in the highest office were using language that wasn't fit for human ears to listen to. You may be a Christian, you go out to your work on a Monday, and this is what you've got to put up with. And you know the kind of language that people use, and all the filth that's appearing even in papers and in magazines today. We're living in a filthy world. The days of Noah would hardly come up to what we have today. Now we're living in that kind of atmosphere, but he says, I'm praying that they'll be kept. We're surrounded by evil. And not only so, the evil one, because that could be translated the same way, that you would keep them from the evil one. So while we're living in a sphere of evil, don't let us get away from this. There's the evil one. And he was the one of whom the Lord said to Simon, he says, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now it's one thing for us to get on our knees and say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's one thing. But here's something that's really beyond that. To know that the Lord is praying for us. He said to Simon, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. But I suggest to you that what we've got in John 17 is just a kind of picture of the work that the Lord is engaged in now in the glory. You see, he's up there and he's interceding for us in the glory. And if he's interceding for us there, he's praying for us, and he's praying for our emancipation, our deliverance from evil, not to be removed out of the world, but to be strengthened in spirit, to enable us to live for Christ in the midst of that environment. So he's praying for his own, and then he goes on to pray for their sanctification. Look at verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, he's praying now for their sanctification. And you see, all this still comes in under the section where he's addressing the holy Father, pray for their sanctification, sanctify them through thy truth. Now I think most of us here tonight will be aware of the fact that the basic meaning of sanctification is to set apart, to be set apart, sanctified. There's an aspect of sanctification that is related to the Father. Before ever you and I had a being, before ever we were born, the Father, in his eternal purposes, had set you apart. Now, if you've never grasped that truth, it's time you did. When you grasp it, you'll give God the glory for it. There is a measure of sanctification that has to do with God the Father. He has set us apart. But there is an aspect of sanctification which is related to the work of God the Son. You see, it required the work of Calvary in order to effect this sanctification. So there is a sanctification by God the Father. There is an aspect of sanctification related to the work of God the Son. He has set us apart. But there is also an aspect of sanctification related to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has effected that sanctifying work of setting you apart. Having said all that, you can see then that the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have all been active in our sanctification. But let us ever keep this in mind. There is such a thing as the practical sanctification by the Word of God. Some folks say, you know, it's all right reading the Bible, but I can't retain it. No matter how much I read, I don't seem to be able to retain it. Never mind. Have you ladies ever washed a sieve? Have you? And you put it under the spigot there and you get this thing, you spray it and you wash it out. When you're finished with it, is there any water in that sieve? It doesn't retain any, but you'll admit it's clean. And the very fact of the water going through it has a cleansing effect. So therefore I suggest to you that even the reading of the scriptures has a cleansing effect on the Christian. But there's also an aspect of sanctification which is progressive. It's progressive. Now you see, we've got to learn to make a difference between what is positional, what is practical, and what is progressive. See, when God the Father set us aside, he set us aside in Christ. That was positional. That was the position he gave you in Christ. But there is such a thing as sanctification which is practical. The work of the Holy Spirit in you. Applying the thing that was effected at Calvary. Well, there's such a thing as a progressive sanctification. Let me try and illustrate that. Suppose he is a young person. Could be a boy, could be a girl. They finished high school. And the parents decide it's time to send them to college. So they've got to make up their mind, where will they send them? And they decide on the college. The application is made, they're accepted. And the day comes when off they go. No longer a student at high school. Positionally now, they're in college. A student in such and such a college. That's a position. In fact, they may even be staying there. They may be in the dormitory. Someone asks, where is your son? Where is your... Oh, you see, they're in such and such a college. Positionally. And they started on such and such a day. But suppose that person paid no attention to what the teacher was teaching. No matter how clever the professor may be, the student sits there and it just goes in one ear and out the other. They're not interested. As soon as they can get out of class, they want out onto the basketball court, or they want out onto the ball field, or at night time, instead of doing their studies, they want to go to a movie. or they want to meet another crowd of young folks and have a high time. But as for studies, no, that's not in their thoughts at all. They're not considering what it has cost their parents to send them there. Positionally, they're in college. But practically, they're not doing anything about it. And when the end of the season comes and they sit down to do their test, they fail. Absolute failures. There's been no progress. They've learned little or nothing for the whole year they've been there. But all positionally, yes. I attended such and such a college. But isn't it just as equally true there are some Christians and they can tell you when they were saved? They know when they were saved. And they could explain to you positionally where they are. They've been accepted in Christ. They know that. They know that truth. But so far as sanctification is concerned, they know nothing about practical sanctification. And so far as making any progress in it is concerned, you see no change in them from the day they professed to know the Lord. And years later, they're just the same. Now he's praying for them here, for their sanctification. And if we're going to learn anything about it, we'll learn positionally where we are. We should learn what it means practically. And we should learn what it means progressively. By the reading of the word, sanctify them through thy word. And so it is by the work and operation of the Holy Spirit upon us and reading the word of God, we learn more and more concerning the will of God for us. Now look quickly from verse 20 to the end. He's praying here now for the church, for those who believe on him through the teaching of these early disciples. The first thing he's praying for them is their unification. Look at verses 20-21. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which should believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Prayer for their unification. Let me remind you again. Some time ago I drew your attention to Psalm 133, where you've got that beautiful picture of unity, where brethren dwell together in unity. Psalm 133. But here it is a prayer for unity. And it's the Lord that's praying it, that they may be one. When you come to Ephesians chapter 4, you find that Paul is making his plea for unity. And he's saying to the believers there that they would strive, endeavor, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not to make the unity, but to keep it. Our Baptist friends are having an awful lot of arguing these days. They're trying to create a unity. It's like trying to mix oil with water. You'll never do it. You see, you can't make something for yourself. What we're asked to do is keep the unity of the Spirit. And now, if one person is going to say the Bible says one thing, and another one says, well, the Bible says this, and the two of them are at variance, how can you make the two of them become united? If one says the Bible is the Word of God, the other one says, no, it only contains the Word of God. They're at variance. You can't have unity there. But here the Lord is praying for the unity of his own and for those who believe through their ministry. And Paul makes his plea for that unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, if the Lord has prayed for that, and Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, pleads for it, I suggest it's a dangerous and a carnal thing, very carnal, for any person to try and break the unity of God's people. It's carnal. That's what you find in the Epistle to the Corinthians. And he put his finger right on the difficulty there. He says, you're still carnal. And that's why there was divisions amongst the believers at Corinth. He prays for their unification. But notice when you come to the close of this chapter, he's praying for their glorification. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And he wants them to be glorified with him, not only to see his glory, but to share in it. For remember this, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for another evening hour spent together. We thank thee for the testimony of thy people, not only when we meet together here for Christian fellowship, but for the testimony day by day as they move in and out amongst other people and do business with them. O God, we pray thy blessings to be upon each family represented here tonight. Thou hast heard the prayers that have gone up when we pray for those who are members of Christian families, yet they themselves not saved. O God, wilt thou hear the cries of thy people? Come in mighty Holy Ghost power. Save some precious soul. May we see a work of the Holy Spirit in this area. O God, grant that next week, when the work is directed mainly to children, may we see older folks come in, hear the word, and believe. Go with us now. Take us home in safety for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. I remember Brother Lacey and Mrs. Buffalo, they're flying over this weekend. Now they're going away to that missionary center called Bermuda. So remember them in the prayers as they go over there and meet with the Christians in Bermuda this next week.